Jerry's getting me a refill, we're going to open the scriptures to our next reading from Jeremiah 31, 27 to 40. Before I read, just a reminder that following some of my own reflections on this scripture passage, we're going to open things up for any of you who want to share a word of testimony about your experience of God's faithfulness and goodness in the year that's passed, and any hopes you may have in Christ for the year to come, too. One of the things we focus on this time of the year is how the coming of Christ brings together both the old and the new. There's some of both in today's scripture from Jeremiah 2, 27 through 40 of chapter 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of men and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt for me from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The measuring line will stretch from there straight to the hill of Garab and then turn to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley on the east as far as the corner of the horse gate will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished. Let us pray. O Lord, what you have to declare to us here today, help us to hear it. Help us to be faithfully responsive to it by our obedience to what you declare. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The days are coming. The time is coming. Now, how's that for an attention-grabbing declaration? It sounds at one level like the kind of thing you might expect to hear at the beginning of New Year. The days are coming. There's time ahead. But I want us to turn even more to how Jeremiah uses it here in our scripture passage today. He speaks something to wake us up and stir our interest. The days are coming. I think it's a good example of how words have the power to move us, the power to motivate us, the power to convert us, the power to change us, the power to make us new. To do that not just for us, but to do that for you. And in saying that, I've used one of the most powerful words there is, you. You. Researchers tell us that few things light up our attention and stir our interest more than seeing our own names in print or in some other setting. That's part of why you get so many emails that are personalized, not just with dear blank or to whom it may concern, but dear you, with your name personally in there. And along with the word you, Gregory Ciotti has identified four other major what he calls power words. And these are the kinds of words that can have an effect on our decision-making processes. One of them is free. We love free stuff. Or because. We're more likely to respond when there's a compelling reason. Another one of these power words is instantly. We want things yesterday. And last but certainly not least, the word new. There's something about new that has a way of activating certain centers in the brain. And not just in the brain, but hopefully in the heart as well. No one understands the power of these attitude-shaping and behavior-shaping words like you or new better than advertisers or copywriters or others involved in marketing. This is especially the case with novelty, because discoveries in neuroscience confirm that the appeal of new is hardwired into our brains in certain ways. In other words, we have circuitry in our heads that seeks novelty, newness, like new products. Or maybe old products that are new in some way, or maybe have been repackaged as well. So we come back again to this relationship between the old and the new, and we begin to focus on it even more at the outset of a new year. New year, new you. How many times have you heard that maybe in conversation or advertisements recently? The relationship between the old and the new is often hard to figure out, because even after you've gotten people's attention with a statement like, the time is coming, or the days are coming, you still have to lay out the difference between the old and the new, between the way things have been and the way things are going to be. You still have to decide how things are going to change once certain things are gone and once new things have arrived. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. This is the only reference in the entire Old Testament to new covenant, though the language of newness is there in many other places, especially in the prophets. Of course, newness, part of what newness means is change. We don't always like that part of it. The newness can be appealing, but the change that it requires, that can be harder. According to our text, there's something about God's covenant relationship with his people that needs to change. What is it? Is it primarily a change on God's side of the relationship? Was there a design flaw in God's original covenant with the people? Does God need to maybe go back and rethink about how he engages with his people, Israel? Those questions may come up, but we see that the real answer to the question of what's wrong with the covenant isn't primarily on God's side. It's on the people's side of the relationship. The old covenant broke down because God's people fell in love with other gods and started living unjustly toward God and toward one another. They turned away from the one who had rescued them and had made them his own. So now when God's people look around, they see how their own infidelity has affected their lives and their circumstances. Their temple is destroyed. Their city is ruined. Individuals and families have been dragged from their homes and taken captive in a foreign land. So we see this picture, but we're also told the good news that God's relationship with his people, God perseveres in it. Just because of his people's unfaithfulness doesn't mean that God is unfaithful to the relationship. Out of the old will come the new. It's not as if God is a fickle kind of deity or an unpredictable God who only tries one covenant, and if that doesn't work, then he rolls out covenant number two, and if that's not popular, he'll go back and try the old covenant again. No, in one sense, God's character hasn't changed. He still loves his people. He still has mercy and compassion upon them. He still cares about them. He still wants them to live in a relationship of mutuality and trust with him. So what has been true is still true. And I think we hear that in what the Lord says to his people in our scripture today. I have loved you. Now, not just loved you, but I've loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. So because God's love is everlasting, it's both in one sense old and new. Old in that God's love and mercy is what has brought them this far, as it is with us. New because God's love and mercy will sustain them and get them to where they need to be in his relationship with him, a restored relationship. But how's this restoration going to happen? Clearly, this new can't be created solely from the people's side of the relationship. It has to come primarily from God's side of the relationship. If God's relationship with his people is going to be fixed and become what God intends it to be, it'll have to come mainly from God's side of the situation. Remember that God is the one in our text saying the days are coming. Not so much the people, it's God's word. He's the one talking about what he's going to do, what he's going to make. So this is really a passage about God's unmerited favor, his grace, his unrelenting mercy, his faithful and lasting love, and what that can accomplish in our lives as his people. It's really an announcement of renewal, of revival that only God can create. Go back to our text here today. According to God, what will put the new in new covenant is, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, that doesn't mean that God will take his will and teaching and simply embed it in his people's memory so that they can recall it as occasion calls for it and apply it to whatever particular situation they're facing, sort of like it's information on a hard drive, and whenever it's needed, it's pulled up and put into use in some way. That's not exactly what God intends here. His intention, I think, is much deeper than that. God wants to get his will, his teaching, his spirit into the guts of his people. That's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants his character and his purpose to be enfleshed and embodied in our lives, individually and together. In other words, basically, God wants to get more of his heart into our hearts, more of Christ into us. I once saw a picture. It was drawn by a 7-year-old boy who was depicting the belief that God lives inside of everything. And the patient was laying there with an incision from the chest to the waist. The doctor was standing there with scissors, and light was shining out from this incision. And the young artist had summarized his picture this way: God lives inside every living thing. So my doctor has seen God when he cuts people open. Now it's true that God wants his faithfulness and his righteousness to be on display, but the main way that happens is by how we as his people in Christ live in right relationship with God and with one another and embody God's faithfulness. And that involves a deep, intimate knowledge of God and a heart oriented to his will. Getting that kind of heart in you and getting that kind of heart in me, getting it into the heart of our congregation as a whole, that really takes an act of God. That's what we hear in our scripture passage today. Earlier, Jeremiah had said, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. In other words, the old heart is engraved with an evil inclination to resist God and the will of God. But the good news is that the human heart is rewritable. It's rewritable. God's forgiveness, we're told, can erase the old content of the heart and write new content onto the heart, inscribe it on there so that we can become obedient to God and responsive to God, not just because God says so, but because we actually desire to do the will of God, actually desire to do the will of God and have the power of God in us to do it. Newness in us through Jesus Christ and faith in him. According to Jeremiah, this new heart, a heart in sync with the will of God, isn't supposed to belong to just a select few. If we go back to our scripture, God talks about how he wants all his people to have his law in their hearts. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We see God's promises fulfilled in the coming of Christ, in his lasting love for us and his desire to reconcile us to himself, forgive us, and make us new in Christ and through Christ as you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Let's pray together, and then we'll share with each other about God's faithfulness in our lives. O Lord, whose love for us is an everlasting love, thank you for your compassion and mercy toward us. Our faith and our love for you often falters, but your faithfulness doesn't. And you've shown us that most of all through Jesus Christ and what you've done for us through him, most of all in his death and resurrection. We praise you again for sending him so we could be forgiven and made new. And during this past year, we've experienced in so many ways your goodness, your faithfulness, your love that lasts, even when many other things don't. So guide us now by your Spirit as we speak of your faithfulness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt there was a lot of both the old and the new in your own life this past year. But we want to give the opportunity now for you to share how God's presence and faithfulness was there throughout the course of 2019.